are faithful to the kingdom of God and what God is doing in Cleveland. And while I'm here, I'm just going to plug. I'm looking forward to this weekend coming up, representing Counter Weekend. It's going to be a powerful time in the Lord. A dynamic family, the Johnson family, is going to be with us ministering, and you will be blessed. You'll be blessed by what God is going to use them for, but also just by their spirit, their demeanor. They are wonderful Christians, and I'm looking forward to them being with us and what God is going to do. I encourage you, students in Hyphen, make your calendar available to be here and let God change your life. You'll have an encounter. If you come expecting, if you make room for what Jesus is going to do in your life and you come expecting, you will have an encounter that will alter your future for eternity. I 100% believe that. I prophesy that you will have a life-changing experience with Jesus. And adults, don't miss out. You're going to be blessed too. It's going to be a wonderful time. Acts chapter 2 begins with verse 1, and it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I'm so thankful for that outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Are you thankful? I can hear that every week and jump for joy. I can hear that every day and celebrate what God has done. Because if it had not been for Jesus, I don't know where I would be. Amen, amen. I want to speak to you today, united in Christ. Can you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for what you're going to do in the remainder of this service. God, you've already moved so powerfully. God, your spirit is flowing. God, it is touching each and every one. And God, I thank you, Lord, that your word is going to go forth and accomplish what you have appointed it to do. Lord, I pray that every ear would be open to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give him a hand clap of praise this morning? Amen. You could be seated this morning. I pray that you are ready to hear what God has for the church. God is speaking to us. God has been moving in our midst. He's been doing great things. He's been touching lives, and he wants to continue what he has started. And it will take place in us and through us. And so right now, can we just pray one more time? I just feel a sweet presence of God in this place. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for what you are doing in this place. God, in your people. God, I pray that every distraction, God, be removed. God, I pray that every phone be silent, every mind be set on you, every heart ready to receive what you have. And God, that you will let your spirit move freely in this place. God, that you would just unify your people for your purpose and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The scripture that we read, the text that we read, it takes place after Jesus had come. He had lived on this earth and he had died for our sins. Are you thankful today that Jesus died for your sins? And he died for our sins, but he didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. After 3 days, he rose again victorious. And the Bible says that he took with him the keys to death, hell, and into the grave. And nothing is impossible for Jesus. He has all the power, all authority in heaven and in earth. And the Bible says that he rose again on the third day, and he showed himself to the disciples and to the 500. Many had seen him, and then he ascended. But before he ascended, he said, "Hey, I'm going to be leaving, but I want you to go to Jerusalem. And wait there until you be endued with power from on high." He said, "I want you to go and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me," because he had not yet, the Bible says it had not yet come because he had not yet been glorified. Jesus had not yet ascended into heaven, so the Comforter hadn't come yet. And he said, "Hey, go to Jerusalem and wait there. Wait there until you receive the Comforter." He said, "I go, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will be with you." And so they said, "Okay." They were obedient, and they went to Jerusalem, and they were there all dwelling together. There's about 120, the Bible said, in the upper room. And they were there and they were together. And then the Bible says, suddenly. How many know that he is a suddenly God? You could be in the trial of your life, but suddenly it can change. You could be going through the circumstances that you've never gone through before, and suddenly when God steps in, it's different. We know that he is a suddenly God. We've been praying for a building for 4 years, and then suddenly it's ours. God is a suddenly God. And so they were gathered together, and the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when that day had come, that day that they were told about, that day that Christ had told them, hey, go to Jerusalem and wait there together until you receive that promise. And the Bible says, and when that day had come, that was the day. This was the day that God had told them about. And when that day had come, the Bible says, they were all with one accord and in one place. Say it with me, one accord. They were all with one accord in one place. They were of one mind in one place. They had the same focus. They had the same intentions. They had the same thoughts. They were there for one purpose. And the Bible says that when that day had come, God poured out his Spirit upon them. The Bible says they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. That is the promise of God. That is the Comforter. That is the Father's Spirit coming to live inside of you. And I'm here to tell you today, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, today is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We must be born again. We must be born again, the Bible says, of the water and of the Spirit. That is the Spirit of God being poured out upon them. And they were there, and they were in the upper room, the 120, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And there, the Bible says that, and there was in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation. And they all began to hear them speak their own language from where they were born. The 120 began to speak in tongues as God's Spirit moved through them. And these people from all around the world were there in Jerusalem. And they said, hey, he's speaking my language. Aren't these Galileans? Aren't they the unlearned Galileans? They're not educated. They're not smart. How do they know my language? And they're like, they're confused. The Bible says they were confused. They're wondering one to another, what does this mean? What is going on? And some are like, well, they're just drunk. Yeah, because I speak other languages too. Okay. And Peter stood up, Bible says, with the 11. And he began to tell them, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They aren't drunk. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall dream dreams. And your old men shall see visions. He said, this is what Joel was prophesying about. This is what he was talking about. This is God pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And Peter began to preach the gospel, and he began to tell them, this is the Christ that you crucified. He is both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And the Bible says that the men that heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their wrong. They were convicted of what they had done to the Christ, to the Messiah, to the Savior, to the Creator of the universe. And they said, well, what must we do? And that's the question all of us had at one point or another in our life. When we realized that we were dead in our sins, when we realized that we were living a life of sin and that we were shaping in iniquity and we were continuing to please the flesh, and we came into the church and we spoke to the man of God and we heard the word preached and we said, okay, I hear what you're saying, but then what must I do to be saved? I know I'm wrong. I know the way I've been living is wrong, and all that I'm doing is wrong. But I know I hear the word, and it's convicting my heart. And I need to know, how can I be saved? How can I change? How can I change? What must I do? And Peter began to preach the first message of the church. And he began in Acts 2 and 38, and he said, then said Peter unto them, repent. Repentance is turning from the life of sin You're walking one way. You're living according to the flesh to please the flesh. And then you repent. You turn. You don't just turn from your sin, but you turn to God. And you take and say, I'm taking out that sin out of my life, God, and I'm putting you in that place. Repenting for our sins is that then you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptized, immersed in the water, with the name of Jesus spoken over you. That's not titles. He said, in the name, not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those are titles. But he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, the Comforter, what they had experienced at that moment when they began to lift their hands and lift their voice and speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. That is the promise of the Father. And he said in verse 239, he said, in the promise, that same promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, that's us, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible says that day, when that day of Pentecost had fully come, that day, there were added to the church 3,000 men. God poured out his Spirit in the upper room on 120 that were in one accord. There was 120 that were there in one accord with one mind, with one purpose, with one vision, with one goal, with one thought, with one heartbeat, saying, God, we just want you. And when that happened, on that day, not only were 120 filled with the Holy Ghost, not only were the 120 that were there in the upper room united filled, but when they were in one accord and they were filled, God's Spirit began to move on those that were around them, and 3,000 souls were added to God's kingdom that day. I'm here to tell you how you live and what you do and what happens in your life affects more than just you. Your walk with God affects more than just you. The way that you talk affects more than just you. The way that you act affects more than just you. The words that you speak affect more than just you. But when you stand up like Peter did on that day and you begin to declare the word of God with one purpose and one focus and one vision and one goal, many can be saved in your life. They were all with one accord. They were united. He didn't just say, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in the same building. He did say they were in one place. But he said they were all with one accord, one vision, one purpose, one mind, and one place. This is one of the greatest examples of unity that you'll ever see. But it didn't just stop there. The Bible tells us that it continued. In Acts 2 and 42, verse 40 through 47, it says, and they continued. Right there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Before, they were united in the apostles' doctrine and fasting and prayer and breaking of bread. And they continued in that. They didn't say, I got what I needed. There's the promise. All right, now I'm going to do my own thing. I got what I came for, and now I'm out. But they continued. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I want to stop there real quick. Some people take this and say, well, look, see, in the early church, when they were saved, they said, hey, forget everything else. We're going to sell everything we have living under a bridge and just give to those in need. It's not exactly biblical. What this is saying is, if you look at it and continue to read in Acts, they said, hey, we're a community. We have all things in common. If you have need, God will use me to supply. You don't have food? I got you. I got you. You're having a hard time? You lost your job? You can't cover rent? I got you. I'm going to take care of you till you get back on your feet. I got you. They didn't sell everything they had at one time, and then, no, because as you read on in chapter 4 and so on, they begin to, again, sell. Hey, you have need, I'll sell. Hey, I'll sell. What they had is one common vision, one common purpose, and they said, hey, we're a body. We're a family of God, and so if you have need, I don't care if I have to sell my second car. I'm going to sell my second car so you can have your roof. Whatever you need, I got you. They had all things in common. Whatever was needed, that God used them to supply one to another. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and good and gave to those as every man had need. As man had need, they took care of the need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in the church building, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, with one purpose. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. They were united. They were united in Christ. They had one purpose, one goal, one heart. And as they walked in unity, as they moved together with singleness of mind, singleness of heart, not looking unto self, but looking unto God, the Bible says, and he added to the church daily, 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 such as should be saved. It is so important. The Bible speaks of this in the Old and the New Testament. In Psalms 133, David said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head. This is a prophetic statement. This is not, he wasn't speaking of the day of Pentecost, but it applies as when they were together, dwelling together in unity, that precious oil began to flow. And the Bible says, and it sat upon each of them, and they began to speak with other tongues. That anointing of God flowed when they were unified. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's so good. It's so good for the world to see the kingdom of God, the brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity. It's pleasant to be amongst the family of God as we dwell together in unity. It's so important that we walk together in Christ in unity. Why is it important? What is unity? Unity is so important because unity is a reflection of God. Unity is a picture of God. We see this in the oneness of God. He said in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, is one. Right there, we see there's not two, there's not three, there's not five, there's not seven. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. There is one God. He is not about division. He is not about disunity, but he is for unity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of thy might. And if we love him that way, that's the Shema. That's what God told them. Tell this to your children every day. He said, when they rise up, tell them. Quote the Shema to them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. When they walk through the way, quote it to them. When they lie down at night, tell them, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He wanted them to know he is one. There is no doubt. And he wanted them to understand the oneness, the unity. When we look at the scriptures, we see in every way, every shape, and every form that God desires unity. God desires us to be one. When he created, the first institution he ever created was marriage. And he said, when you're married, you are no longer your own, but you are one flesh. God desires, God demands unity. He is one, and he wants us to be one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He is one. John 17:11, it tells us, and he says, this is Jesus praying. He said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou thine own name, through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He's praying over the disciples and over the people that were with him before he left earth. And he said, God, keep them, these, your children, keep them together that they may be one as we are one. This is not one deity talking to another deity. This is God, the Bible says that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. It's not two separate. It's not three separate. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, seen among men. We know him as one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. I know I can go on for a minute, but I want to stay focused for this purpose on unity. He said, keep them as one, as we are one. This was God praying. This is humanity. He's fully man and fully God. He's not partially this and partially that. He is fully God and fully man. And this was the humanity praying, saying, God, keep them one as we are one. He desires his people to be one. God is one, and we are one in Christ. He is one, and as we are in Christ, we are one. Paul was in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking to the people in Corinth, and he said, is Christ divided? No, but he had heard that there was this unity. There were divisions amongst the people. And some said, well, I follow Paul. And others, well, I follow Apollos. And others, I follow Peter. And, well, I just follow Christ. And they were divided. This is my favorite preacher. That's my favorite preacher. I'm going to listen to what they say. I'm going to listen to what they say. And Paul said, I hear this, but is Christ divided? No, he's not divided. So why are you divided? Don't try to divide us, Peter, Paul, Apollos. Don't try to divide us, but don't be divided yourself. Don't be divided. Don't be separated. Don't divide what God is trying to unite. Don't divide amongst yourself, because Christ is not divided and we are in Christ. And if Christ is not divided and we are in him, then we should be one. One people. Not divided, but united in Christ. He is not divided. Hear this. He is not divided. But we will be divided if we are not in him. If we are not in Christ, we will be divided. We must abide in him. He said this way, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. But first, you have to abide. Abide doesn't mean just hang out with occasionally. It doesn't mean just like a friend that you see every now and then. It's not just, oh, I seen him a couple weeks ago. No, abiding is every day dwelling within. If you abide in me and I in you, then you can ask what you want. If you dwell in me every day, that you live together with me in unity and in relationship and in communion and in sanctification and in consecration, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will ask what you will. And it shall be done. So how do we abide in Christ? How are we unified together in Christ? Galatians 2:30 tells it this way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, this is after you've been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. You've repented of your sins. You're covered in the blood. And you're walking in the newness of life. And this life which I now live, after I've been crucified, this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is how we are united in Christ. That is how we abide in him and he in us. When we are baptized in Jesus' name, that's us being baptized into Christ. You abide in me, right? And they said, and I abide in you. That's when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and his spirit dwells within you. You are in Christ, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we are in Christ in us, now we are one in Christ Jesus. And when I am completely broken, when I am crucified with Christ, my flesh has been crucified, my old ways, the old desires, the things of this world that I always longed for, when that dead man is buried in Christ and I'm a new creation, I am new in Christ because of his goodness, not because of my goodness, but because of his goodness. Now we are no longer ourselves, but we are his. He is ours, and we are his. And then that's when the anointing, that's when the spirit of unity can come upon us, and we are united in purpose and vision and goal and desire. And it's not no longer about me, and it's no longer about you, because we are no longer ourselves. I am not Nick anymore. I am in Christ. And you are no longer yourself, but you are in Christ. But once we are there, we have to remain there. We have to remain on the altar. We have to remain crucified with Christ, because we have a body of flesh. And the Bible says that the flesh warreth against the spirit. It didn't say you have flesh or spirit. It says your flesh is warring against the spirit. It's a battle every day that we must win. Every day. There are desires and temptations and lusts that would try to creep up and overtake us, and we have to remain in Christ every day. We have to remain on the altar every day and say, God, I'm not letting that old man back up. I'm not. But I'm going to walk as this new man. I'm going to walk new in you. He said this, if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. We have to every day walk in the spirit. How do we do that? We get up every morning and we put on the spirit. And we say, God, I'm walking with you today. I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but God, I'm going to walk in the spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Every day on the altar, every day sacrificing ourselves to him. He told us, they said, God, teach us to pray. He said, teach us to pray. He said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. That's repentance. That's every day saying, God, I'm sorry for messing up yesterday. But I'm consecrating myself to you. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. So there, every day we are consecrating ourselves to God. But that is not crucifying ourselves. That is consecrating ourselves to God. That is preparing us to go out and to live a consecrated, holy, righteous life before God. But crucifying ourselves is separate. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Crucified is when they do it to you. Consecration, sacrifice is what we do for God. That's why he said in Matthew 16, he said, if any man would come after me, let him first deny himself. Right there. If we are not denying ourselves, we will not have unity. And we are not denying our flesh and our fleshly desires, we will not have unity. He said, you must first deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross is what they crucified Christ on, what they nailed Christ to. And that is how we are crucified. I die daily. That's how we are crucified daily, is what is done to us. Consecration, sacrifice, us putting ourselves on the altar. That's us. Crucifixion, dying daily, is what's done to us. That's why you look in Matthew chapter 10, and he began to tell them, he brought the 12 disciples together. And he said, I send you out. He gave them all power to cast out demons, all authority. And he said, go out, go town by town, telling them this good news. If they receive you, bless them. If they reject you, dust your feet and move on. He said, but you will be betrayed. You will be beaten. You will be talked about. You will be cursed out. You will be divided by family. Your family will leave you, your mother, your father, your children, your daughter. They will walk away. This is what will happen. Because if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. A servant is not greater than his master. The student is not greater than the teacher. And if I was rejected, and I was condemned, and I was beaten, and I was bruised, and I was killed, then you will be too. I send you out as sheep among wolves. He said, but, take up your cross daily and follow me. Don't worry if they kill you. They can only kill your flesh, but they can't kill the spirit. You have eternity in heaven with me. He said, who cares what may happen, because you have me and I have you. He said in Matthew 10:34, he said, I did not come for peace. I came to bring a sword. What he was saying, he's not saying, he wasn't saying I'm for division. He's saying, but they don't believe that I am the Messiah. They don't believe that I am the Christ. And so when you go and preach this gospel to them, they will reject you. They will condemn you. They will try to crucify you. They'll try to do all manner of things. And who are we to think that we can walk in this Christian life and not suffer like Christ? The yoke yokes us together with Christ. The cross makes us like Christ. And when we carry our cross and they say all manner of things against us and we respond not in anger, but in love, that's when we are like Christ. And that's when we each, every single day, are picking up our crosses daily and saying, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. I am his and he is mine. And when we have that singleness of mind, our unity grows and the Spirit has more room to flow in us and through us. When we are denying ourselves, when we are putting ourselves on the altar, when we are crucified daily, our flesh dies. Our flesh, this desires, the evil, ungodly, sinful desires that in this world that we have, die daily. And dead flesh doesn't react. Dead flesh doesn't retaliate. Dead flesh, there's a saying, you have to have thick skin in life. No. You don't have to have thick skin. We have to have dead flesh. We have to just kill our flesh. And what they say won't matter. What they do won't matter. God didn't respond. He didn't start zapping people. Don't whip me. No, he took it upon his back for you and for me. He was walking in the Spirit, so he didn't fulfill the desires of the flesh. When we respond, when we walk in the flesh, or we respond in the flesh? I'll show you. Try me one more time. I know punk from the streets. But when we are in Christ, when we walk in Christ, the Bible says that the fruit of his Spirit, when his Spirit is in us, the fruit that will begin to grow is love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We'll be able to control ourselves, not of our own will, not of our own ability, but his Spirit that is working in us and working through us will control what we wanted to say. It will control what we wanted to do. And the love, which covers a multitude of sins that we have received so freely, we can begin to give so freely, one to another, and agape to the whole world. In 1 Corinthians 13, he begins to talk and he says, but love is greater than all of these things. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Love never fails. And when we are in Christ instead of in our flesh, we will begin to respond in the Spirit and with the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God. Because you are not your own. You have been bought with a price that was paid that we sang about, the blood that gives us strength, that blood that was shed on Calvary for you and for me. You are bought with the high price. So the Bible says, because you are bought with such a high price, glorify God in your body, which is his. When we love like Christ, we no longer seek our own. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that true love doesn't seek its own. When we're united in the love of God, when we're united in the love of Christ, when you are in Christ, you have put your flesh on the altar. You have been crucified with Christ, and you are in Christ. You have died of the old man. The old man is dead and gone, and you are walking as a new in Christ, and you are in Christ, and I have crucified my flesh. I have put my flesh on the altar. I have been buried in Jesus' name. I have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I have been crucified with Christ. When you have and I have, we are no longer our own, we are his, we are in Christ, and we are no longer seeking our own, but what we are seeking is God's perfect will. Before God went to the cross, he first prayed in the garden. He said, nevertheless, he said, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die. I don't want the pain. I don't want the hurt. He said, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And when you are in Christ, and I am in Christ, and we are in Christ, It won't be seeking our own, but the love of God will be flowing in us and through us. And we will no longer, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not seek its own. We won't seek our own. We won't say, this is my preference and this is my desire. I think we should do it this way and they should be doing that and I should have this position and we should be here and we should be, Pastor, you should. No, because we're all just in Christ. And our desire is, God, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah, you might have hurt me, but you know what? I've hurt others. And they forgave me, so I forgive you. Because I'm in Christ, and you are in Christ. Yeah, you shouldn't have said that. That did kind of make me feel bad, but I give it to God. I got up and I said, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. He said it this way, hold it not against them. They don't know what they're doing. And if we're crucified with Christ, and we're trying to be in Christ and Christ in us, we say, God, hold it not against them. They didn't mean that. They're just going through a hard time. God, show them your love. How can I help you? That is unity. That is us being unified in Christ. Everything we are, everything we do is in Christ. We have no power. We have no authority of our own. We have nothing of our own. But in Christ, we are new. In Christ, we are overcomers. In Christ, we have strength. In Christ, we can cast out demons. In Christ, we can pray and see people healed. In Christ, we can pray and mountains are moved. Only in Christ. But of ourselves, we are nothing without him. But in him, we are overcomers. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who are in Christ, you don't have to walk around with your head hanging in condemnation, but you can walk with your head held high, not in pride, but in victory, because he has overcome the world, and we are in him, so we are able to overcome the world. 2 Corinthians 2:10, for all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. All those things, all the promises that you read about in your word, all the promises of God in him. Not in you, not through your talents, not through your abilities, not through any of righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. And if you look up the definition of filthy rags, you'll understand. If you haven't yet, come see me after. I'm not saying it from here. But if you look up that definition, you'll see that our righteousness is nothing before God, but in him. But in him. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. You have claim to all of these. If you are in Christ, if you remain in him and he in you. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not of our own abilities, not of our own talents, but he has raised us up together to sit in heavenly places, to be in his presence, in his glory, and in his power in Christ Jesus. That's only if we are united in Christ. If we could all stand. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we would walk in them. A different way of the translation of saying that is, we are his workmanship. We are his treasure. We are his masterpiece. And when we are born again and in Christ, when we are in him and he in us, he has set before us good works that we shall do as we walk in him. You are his masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. He crafted us. He spoke everything else into existence. But you, he said, no, 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 that's not good enough. I'm going to form you. I'm going to mold you by hand. I know you by name. I know every hair on your head. And I have, before you were born, created a plan for your life, for you to do good works. As you walk in me, we can't do good on our own. of our own accord. Paul said, I can't do nothing in my flesh, nothing. But in Christ, we are able to. In Christ, we are unified. We are united. The Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. And a church divided against itself cannot stand. A marriage divided cannot stand. A people divided cannot stand. But when we are in Christ, we can stand. This is unity. Unity is not you laying down all your principles, morals, all your things for somebody else's. Unity is not agreeing to a disagree. That's not unity. Unity isn't, well, I disagree, but let's just move along. That's not unity. Unity is not just pushing it under the rug and moving on. Unity is not just avoiding fights. I'm telling you, God has been dealing with me for a long time, this whole year about this. And when Pastor asked me, this is what God put on my heart. And I believe it's timely because what God is preparing us to do in this next season, we must be unified. Unity is not me avoiding you so there is not conflict. Unity is not just trying to overlook it. That is not unity. When we are in Christ, we are dead to the flesh. When we are in Christ, we have put away the old. All things are made new. Unity is not agreeing to disagree. It's not all of those things, but unity is simply this. It's all of us abandoning everything, our preferences, our desires, our hopes, our dreams. It's us abandoning all of that for Christ. That's unity. Unity is us unified in Christ together. I hope you hear me say that 1,000 times. Unity is us unified in Christ. And if I am in Christ, my sole desire is to please Him. Every word I speak is to please Him. Everything that I do is to please Him. The job I take, I want to please Him. If it's not His will, I don't want it. The car I buy, if it's not His will, I don't want it. Where I live, if it's not His will, I don't want it. Me in Christ and Christ in me. My simple desire, my only desire is to please Christ. That's not my flesh's desire. So every day I must get up and I must put myself back on the altar and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. God, you don't want me to have that job? Fine, it's gone. God, you don't want me to go that way? Fine, it's gone. You don't want me to move? Fine, it's gone. They said that about me? It's okay, Christ. I put it on the altar. God, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's only about Him. It's only for Him. It's about His kingdom, His will, His desire, not ours. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is unity. Is you in Christ, me in Christ, and us together are the body of Christ. We are His body. I can't cut my arm off and my arm be like, I'm going to do my own thing, but I'm still part of your body, Nick. My arm wants to go over here and do this, and the rest of my body wants to do that, but we're still one. No, we're not. We're divided. And when we are in Christ, we are not divided. We are united as one body, functioning for one purpose, with one goal, with one hope, with one plan. That is unity. If we can all gather up front together. When we are unified in Christ, when we are one with Him, we have lost ourselves. We have given up ourselves, and we have gained Christ. Come up close. We're a family.